shall read some verses from the Epistle to the Hebrews and chapter 1. The Epistle to the Hebrews and chapter 1. Verse number 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now that's all we want to take as our reading from the scriptures. You might nearly be forgiven for expecting that after reading these very precious verses from the opening of the Epistle to the Hebrews, that I was going to spend the minutes this afternoon in speaking upon some of the glories of the Lord Jesus. However, that is not, while it is a very important exercise, it is not my intention this afternoon. My interest mainly focuses upon one distinct expression that we have in these verses. We are told concerning the Saviour that he is the express image of God's person, the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person. It was Josiah Condor that put it into verse for us nicely, through image of the infinite, whose essence is concealed, brightness of uncreated light, the heart of God revealed. Now I'm particularly interested in the word that lies behind, the Greek word that lies behind the word that here is translated express image. It's the word character, and that's the subject that I want to speak about this afternoon, the importance of Christian character. This word character was a word that initially referred to a man who was an engraver, or a man who was a craftsman working with wood. He could be making marks upon metal, or he could be chiseling out in stone, or he could be making carvings in wood. And he was called an engraver or a craftsman, and the corresponding word to what we have mentioned was employed of his skill. This word itself was often employed for the mark upon a die, so that the mark on the seal, the image on the seal that was put into the wax or put into something else, it left a very fair and a very clear impression. That's what character is. Character is those deep cut marks that give a person or a thing its own distinctive identity. It's not something superficial. It's not something that changes. Character is something that has been chiseled out, something that has been carved in, something that has been deeply engraven. And I think we will all agree today about the importance of true character. You go through a village. It's a wee bit different from the ordinary run of villages. You take a look round at the streets and the way things are laid out, and you say to yourself, my, I tell you, there's a bit of character to this place. You look upon a house. Its windows are different to the common run. Its doors are different. Its style is different. There's something about the building that just leaves an impression upon you, and you feel that there's a building has marks that make it distinctive. You say there's a house has a bit of character to it. You see what I mean? Character is linked with this business of engraving. It's those deep marks that give a person or a thing its specific identity. Now, character, as we all know, is very important. I'll mainly today be speaking about good character. We can talk about so-and-so, oh, you know, he's a very bad character, that, or she's a very bad character. We'll mainly be thinking about good character, and as the meeting goes on a little bit, we'll be primarily thinking about Christian character, because there is such a thing as character, and then there's such a thing as Christian character. But we will all agree that it's something that's vitally important. What I am as a person will affect everything. My character is not something that I can neglect. It's not something that I can give little attention to, because my character will affect my conduct. The decisions that I make, the choices that I make, the way that I act, the way that I react under pressure, all those different things will be deeply informed by character. Those are the rather more superficial things, but character refers to those building blocks that underlie a person. And if character is eroded, well, the superstructure, it will only be a short time until it collapses. I would to God that every one of us today could be just impressed with the importance of character. I say nothing more about its definition. The second part of the subject that I want to come to is the difference between character and other things that sometimes people might muddle a little bit with it. Personality is different from character. That's one of the things that has made me feel the importance of mentioning this today. Because we are living in a society where a great deal is placed upon personality. The word that has now come into our language and has been greatly popularized in the last 20 years or so, I would guess it was almost unknown in this sense at the beginning of the century, but it's very, very frequent now, is the word charisma. Oh, he's a great charisma. He's a great charisma. He could have a good charisma, but a very poor character. Earlier, people were talking about getting character references. If you were going for a new post, you needed to carry with you a character reference. Now, I suppose they still ask for references. They may at times call them character references, but they're really personality references. They want personality. He's forceful. He's magnanimous. He's dynamic, he's creative, he's innovative, he's glowing, he's fascinating. That's what people are doing. That's all personality. Whereas character's talking about integrity. Reliable. Honest. Serious. Solid. When it comes to the Bible, character is far more important than personality. Character is different from education. You see, a person could acquire through study a very advanced level of education. The very discouraging thing that we have to face as a solemn fact of our society is that some of the most educated people in the land have the poorest character. So it's different from education. Character is different from money and wealth. Character is not the kind of house I live in, the kind of car I drive. It's not the kind of business that I can accumulate. Those things, well, they are important and people pay attention. And if you have a nice, comfortable car and you've managed to get something better than a Peugeot, may God bless you and may you go from strength to strength. I'm not the slightest little bit jealous, although when I feel a bump, you never know how I would feel. But however, I'm not worried about your... But it's not what I possess. It's not the bank balance. You know, there are people who have great houses, and they have great cars, and they have great businesses, but they have very poor character. Character is not personality. Character is not possession, wealth, what I am as. Character is not education. Character is not charisma. Those are the external protrusions of a person. But character is those great virtues that are incorporated in a strong, solid, substantial individual. May the God of heaven help every one of us to become men and women of good, sound, solid Christian character. Character is not what I say, for some people are powerful to others. Character is not what I know, because some people seem to know a lot. Character is not what I have. Character is what I am. What I am. Character is not how I appear in the sight of men. Character is how I am manifested beneath the eye of God. So that we can see, the more we look at this great subject, it's absolutely demanded for anything that's going to be honoring to God, there must be character behind it. They tell us nowadays that it doesn't matter about a man's position. If he has an office, if he is a prime minister, or even if he is a president, with all apologies to any here present who might feel offended by my remarks just now, even if he's a president, his office, it's his office. Oh, don't mention his character. If his character has disqualified, don't worry, it's the office. That's the way they talk. When it comes to the Bible, it's the very opposite of that. God said you're going to put men in office in the assembly. He said before you do that, let them take a good look at their character. Don't be worried so much about his charisma and his connections. He says examine a man's character. Because even though the world is no longer interested in it, we serve a God who is greatly interested in this important subject. I want to come now and think about the derivation of character. The definition of it, the demand for it, the difference of it from these other things. Now the derivation. If true character is ever going to be known, it will have to come from God himself. You know, one of the things that we appreciate, brethren and sisters, and really our salvation depends upon it, is the character of God. We serve a God and he has character. And one of the things that is the bedrock of our faith this afternoon is that God has never done anything out of keeping with his character. If he saved us as a matter of convenience, the thing might someday crumble. But when God provided salvation for us, he was very, very particular, even though it cost him the blood of his own dear son. He said, I'll let him shed his blood before in any way I will shed my character. Righteousness, oh, he said. And what about the features of God's character? Goodness, holiness, righteousness, compassion. All those features that find their eternal expression in God. And then eventually God made a man and he said, I'll put that man on the earth and I'm going to make that man in my own image. And when Adam left the hand of God, I think I'm fairly right in saying that the first man started out with good character. God put his image on him. And he said, if he acts according to my goodness, and if he acts according to my righteousness, and if he acts with a reverence for my holiness, and if he acts with a corresponding sense of humility, he said, I have given this man a good character. I have put him in a very lofty position. The monarch of all he can survey, he has character for the office. But alas, alas, we know that sin entered. And with the entrance of sin into the world, there came a great distortion of character. I'm going to jump. I'm going to keep the accelerator down today. I can't say too much about the distortion of character. So that with Adam, with the infection of sin coming into the human personality, human character was corrupted. Truthfulness began to be economized. righteousness began to be compromised. Purity began to be contaminated. And we are living in a world where true character has been distorted. I don't think that because of the fall, man has lost the image of God. I don't think that, but I do think that the image has been very sadly defaced. I saw a book the other day, I don't know what it was about, I didn't read it, but I saw the title of it on the shelf, and I thought to myself, it's a fair good comment upon what I'm saying just now. The title of the book was The Shattered Mirror. You know, when God looked down at Adam, he was looking on an unbroken mirror, and he could say, there's a man that's just my image, and he could see it as crystal clear. He said, he's just like me. When sin came in, the mirror was shattered, and it was just like God looking into a thing, and the image now was not quite so clear. There are still some elements of it left. That's why even in unconverted people, you can still find some very honourable features. Now, let's be honest. You say, well, you're going to preach the gospel tonight and we expect you to believe in total depravity, and you're going to now talk about the divine spark in man. Not a bit of that. No. Don't worry a thing about that. But nevertheless, there are still some very wonderful features left in human beings. You can get a man that's not saved, and he's honourable. Indeed, I'm ashamed to tell you that there are times men who were never professed to be saved, they acted with better character than some that took the name of Christ. May God forgive us. It's a shame to us. But there are still, even in unconverted men, there are still those remnants that are very refreshing reminders that this creature that's called man had a great beginning, and God endowed him with the very best. I want to come just now, the next little section of my topic will be more closely related to what we read in Hebrews chapter 1. You know, the finest display of character that was ever seen in this world was just in the Lord Jesus. You want to see character. Let me bring you by the hand to meet a man that walked the hills of Galilee. Let me take you down the streets, the narrow streets of a little stinking village called Nazareth. Let us move quietly to a carpenter's shop, and there quietly in that little shop and in a humble home with brothers and sisters eating the ordinary food in the ordinary run-of-the-mill of this world, there was one who lived with a character that was absolutely unassailable. Let us see him standing on the hillsides and he preaches to the people. Let us see him in the city of Jerusalem. Let us see him in the hall of the governor, where the voices of the multitude are joined against him. And there's still the lovely character of Jesus of Nazareth before Pontius Pilate, he witnessed a good confession. Oh, the grace, oh, the truth, oh, the courage, oh, the honesty, oh, the fidelity, oh, the sympathetic mercy of our blessed Savior. It's no wonder this man could say, he's the express image of his person. If we want to see character, real character, this is no shattered mirror. This is the blaze of all beauty in its full glory. This is the radiance of eternal perfection manifested in a single life and in a single life alone. O spotless Lamb of God in thee, the Father's holiness we see, and with delight thy children trace in thee his wondrous love and grace. Did you act like Christ last week? Can I ask all you dear wives in the meeting, what about your relationship with your husband? Husbands to your wives, parents to your children, overseers to the members of the assembly, every believer to believer. I wonder, in our actions, were we just trying to please the spectators? You know, there's a great deal. If I'll be honest, dear brethren and sisters, there's a great deal that we do for the optics. And a great deal that we say is just for the people that are watching. That's reputation and that's personality. It would be great if we could get back to see that God is looking for people of character with consistency. It will always be here as far long as we're on earth, in imperfect measure. But thank God it was seen in its fullness in the one whom I have just mentioned. When it comes to people being born again, I take it that in the great operation of conversion, God puts the imprint of his character upon the renewed personality. Now, I'm not going into, it's a Sunday afternoon. I don't believe ever I spoke at a Sunday afternoon meeting and succeeded in keeping everybody from sleeping. So what I do at this time, I'll either think I'm getting better or else you're getting better. I don't know which of the two. And I don't want to go into just too much theology just now. But you know, the New Testament talks about the new man. Now that's something with which I'm associated, or something that is associated with me. The very moment that I trust Christ as my Savior, I become a new man. And with that, a new creation. And with that new creation, there is imprinted on every believer the fullness of a new character. But I think you will agree that what is put there by the mighty power of God in regeneration in a moment, it takes a lifetime to work it out. Now, just for those that are a little bit theologically orientated, to keep you from becoming unhappy with the meeting, you know, Ephesians 4 speaks about the new man. Colossians 3 speaks about the new man. Ephesians 4 tells the new man is created. Righteousness through holiness. Now that's the start. That's the moment of conversion. The new man is created with every believer, created by the mighty power of God, and he's there complete at conversion. But when you go to Colossians, it talks about the new man being renewed. So the man that was created, he's always getting newer, as it were. A new man being renewed, it nearly sounds a little bit foolish, but being renewed in the knowledge of him. That is, as Christian experience goes on, there's a development of character. Now, how does character develop with a believer? Well, let me say very simply that the first great item for development of character, and the importation of it, is by the power of God. But the development of character is just fellowship with the God who originates all character. By prayer, by reading of the scripture, as I press close in my spiritual experience to the throne of God, those features of his own character are likewise impressed upon my spirit. And imperceptibly, and almost effortlessly, a man who grows in communion with God will find that there will be an increasing display of God's character in his life. Goodness, truthfulness, compassion, mercy. You know, what about you Christians who are still very quick to lose your temper? And you were saved 25 years ago. You say, I can't help it. It's a disgrace to talk like that. We can't help it. God never loses his temper. What about you Christians that have told lies? Well, you say it was just a slip. God is the God of truth. I could go on and give the thing a very practical turn, but I'm not going to develop. You see, it's communion with God. Another thing that develops character would be the problems of life. What is put into us at conversion, God allows circumstances to come that give us a chance, give us an opportunity for the expression, the display, the development of character. You take a bereavement that comes into the family. Some people go to bits. Now, if it comes into my family and I go to pieces, you'll say, well, it wasn't much use all these talk. Don't worry about that. Some people go to bits. Is that character? Sickness comes. Some people drift into awful depression. That's maybe what would happen to me if I had any sickness. But is that character? see, when Christianity visits a human being, Christianity doesn't wipe away those commendable features of character that could be found in the natural man, but it takes them and it lifts them to a higher plane, and it gives them strength that they never had before. So that a Christian has sorrowful circumstances in his life, but he can be buoyant with joy. You get a joyful man of the world that knows nothing about salvation, and he's a very happy-go-lucky type. And then you get another man that's an optimist, and he's always looking in the bright picture. You see, a Christian's joy is different to that. A Christian's joy is not just a kind of a superficial optimism. We have joy because we have the prospect of eternal glory. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. The Christian has patience. A man of the world might have patience. But a Christian can have much more patience than a man of the world, because we are associated with a Christ whose patience never fails. Do you see what I mean? What I'm saying is that all the features of commendable character that could be seen in the image of God as put upon the natural man, distorted by sin, those very features can be developed to a higher degree through fellowship with Christ. Now let me just mention before I pass on, difficult circumstances are a real test of character. Let me refer to a couple of, indeed there's a translation that I very much like, it's the New American Standard Bible. I don't commend it everywhere, but it's a very reliable translation in many areas. Romans 5, in our good version here, it says, we rejoice in tribulation. You see, that's a sort of that's a heroic type of a statement. You rejoice in tribulations. If it's me, I try to avoid them. No, he says, we rejoice in tribulation. And he says, we don't do that just kind of a kind of wiseacres or a kind of madmen. We're not in rejoicing in tribulation because we're some kind of stoical masochists that love plenty of suffering. No, he says, we rejoice in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience. Now, the version that I just mentioned, it translates that tribulation worketh patience, and patience proven character. I have noticed amongst the Lord's people that there have been Christians, and many a time from a distance I have quietly wondered how they ever coped with the problems through which they had to pass. Domestic problems, personal health problems, assembly problems. One wave of difficulty seemed to go after another, and they never seemed to get to a place where they could breathe again and see the light of day. But as the years went past, you couldn't help but see the development of strong character. Patience, experience, patience, proven character. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, he said, now I know you have problems in Corinth. He says, I know that. And he said, there are divisions. And he said, there are sects. And he said, things are not going easy in the assembly. He said, that'll have to be the case. You know why? He says, that they which are approved may be manifest. Can I say to your brethren that assembly problems really let you see who the men are? It lets you see where the character is. People that can stay when others are running away. People that can trust in God and can find strength in times of great weakness. Character. Character. Many of us, I'll not talk about you, I'm talking about from here. Many of us are men and women of convenience. But oh, that God would develop within us that real character. Character, I want to speak about the distinctiveness of character. You know, wherever you see character, it stands out. You can't help but notice it. I was referring there a moment ago to the house. You go and see the house, and you see a bit of character about that place. You maybe, if you knew enough, you'd be able to tell whether it was Victorian. You see those windows? You say, no, that's not Victorian. That's Gothic. No, that's not Gothic. That's Georgian. But it has character. And the features of its character will tell you what age it belongs to. You know, if you'd got away down into Egypt, and nobody worried about casual relationships down in Egypt. It was the done thing. There's a little boy there, at least a young boy, I don't mean little. He's quite a young man, we call him there. You say he just want to fit in. He's far away from home. No, he'd leave his coat before he would let his character go. And you see the way he moves in Egypt, you say he doesn't belong here, he really belongs to another country.
That's character.
You slip away down into Babylon, and the boys are all eating their own idolatrous soup. And the lovely desserts in the College of Babylon, the boys are enjoying it to the full, and there's a boy sitting here, and a couple with him, and they have an old bowl of porridge, and maybe a bit of lettuce or a salad or something like that. If you're a salad for tea, that's great. Don't worry about it. It'll be good fare for us all. Just something. This will put, and these others are into the lovely diet of Babylon. And you say, but these boys are different. They must belong to another country. And they wouldn't flinch. They've got character. That's what it is, brothers and sisters. What I am and the way I live will really show the country to which I belong. Do the people that work with you ever have any suspicion that you belong to heaven? Do the people that live about where I live yonder, do they ever have any suspicion that on that man there are the marks that tell me he belongs to another age? You see, God expects us to be people of the next age. Delivered us from this present age, translated us into the age to come. We belong to another age, and we should bear the marks of that age while we're still living in this age. The men of this world are glued to earth. We should have an unusual detachment that would show that we belong to another world. Character is the opposite of blending. You know, I see many Christians, there's an awful effort amongst believers, and they want to blend. Just blend in. So that I'll not be conspicuous. Now, we don't want to be conspicuous because we're oddities. That happens too to Christians at times. But we want to be conspicuous as men and women that have the character of a Christ who once was here, has gone to the other world, and we are making the marks of Christ in this world. Still, that's character. It's not ability to preach. It's not ability to gather crowds. It's not ability to do this. It's not ability. It's not gift. It's not command of language. It's not the influence of authority. It's none of those things. Character is a far more important basic building blocks of a person's individual strength before God. May God develop that in us more and more. The distinctiveness. I would want to say a little word. And it will be little. I'll say it a little nervously. I want to speak about the destruction of character. You know, a man could spend 30 years building character. And 5 minutes foolishness. The whole thing could disappear for the rest of his life. Years of hard work could just be squandered with a little folly. Many who had good character, they ended up with a little bit of passion or a little bit of compromise. They ended up doing something that we would say was out of character. And they undid in a day what took years to establish. What we need to remember is God, by his Spirit, by his word, by communion, by circumstances, the things that I have mentioned, God is seeking to develop character in us so that we will increasingly bear the stamp of his image. But dear brother and sister, we need to remember that every day we live, we carry with us something that would destroy 1,000 characters. Never mind our own. The danger's here. And character can be lost very, very quickly. May God preserve us all, for we maybe have weaknesses that we haven't even discovered yet. I want to say a little word about a very unworthy piece of intrigue called the defamation of character. That happens in the world. It would be good if that were just as far as it ever went. Unfortunately, it has been known amongst the Lord's people. You know, it's very, very easy when the company is right and when the person is absent that you could use your tongue as a sharp lance to try and cut a person's character to shreds. You've heard the expression assassination, character assassination. You know, there have been people, and through the grapevine of gossip, it has been almost impossible for them to go on. Now, we need to be careful, brothers and sisters. One of the features of character is this, that I don't lend my tongue to that kind of thing, and I don't lend my ear to receive those kind of messages. Let us have character. Let us be character builders rather than character assassinators. There is a sense in which a man's character can never be taken from him, no matter what people say. When I'm using that language, do remember, no matter how much the person's misrepresented, no matter how many barbed things are said, no matter how many untruths are mouthed by the multitude, if a man is right before God, his character will be enshrined in the records of heaven, and the portrait will be unfolded in the publicity of a righteous review. We needn't worry too much about what people are saying about us, but let us not stoop to dabble in defamation of character. I'll conclude the meeting, and I want to say a little word about the duration of character. You know, it's the thing that lasts. And it's the thing that we'll carry into eternity. I'll not take the house that I live in. And I'll not take the car that I drive. And I'll not take any little savings or any little money there might be or any of those things, and you'll not be allowed to take them either. But dear brethren and sisters, we'd have to meet God with our character. And the kind of impression that I was able to create will matter nothing then. The kind of reputation that I was able to produce and maintain will mean nothing then. When I stand before the judgment seat of God, I will just be there for what I have. Not one ounce more, not one ounce less, and God will be interested in character. You've often heard it said. Sow a thought and reap an act. Sow an act and reap a habit. Sow a habit and reap a character. Sow a character and reap a destiny. This matters for eternity. Character. The express image of his person. May God make us all men and women of Christian. Our Father, we bow in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for gathering us in the quietness of this afternoon hour, and we bless thee as well for the solemnity of our considerations of thy word. We confess before thee how many blemishes there are upon our lives and the deformities of character that we find so much embarrassing, but we put ourselves before thee. We ask, Lord, that thou wilt allow that gentle moulding to take place in our lives, so that increasingly we might be morally conformed to the image of thy Son, as we shall shortly be, perfectly and eternally. We thank thee for all you have gathered this afternoon. We pray that thou wilt bless thy people. We can see in the meeting some whose character has been standing for many years. We pray for those older Christians who have been an example to us for so long and in such an honourable way. We ask that the comfort of thy word and thy promises will be rich in their soul, and those of us who are younger will be kept in thy fear and be allowed to press our foot into prints that will be a path for thy glory. We thank thee for the privilege of having another conference associated with the assembly here. For every favour granted, we thank thee for meetings that are past. We pray, Father, for the meetings that are yet to come, and ask that this weekend will turn out to be a time when thou wilt establish an economy of blessing, so that thy people will be enriched for many days to come. Especially we cry for the remaining service of the day. Lord, look in pity upon the exercise in the gospel, we humbly pray, and grant suitable help and thine hand of salvation. Take us to our several meetings and several responsibilities. Take us from this meeting with thy care and thy presence and thy caution in our souls, as we give unfeigned thanks in the Saviour's worthy name. Amen.